I find it fascinating to take one particular mitzvah, focus on it, and try to understand it both halachically and from a hashkafic point of view. And in this case, for Parashat Shlach, we have the mitzvah of Hafrashas Challah. And the Torah tells us here in Perek Tezvav of Sefer Bamidbar, this happens to be, if you have the blue chumash on page 375, Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayitaber Hashem el Moshe Limor, Daber el Bnei Yisrael Vamat Aleihem, Bivoachem el Haaretz, Asher Ani Meviaschem Shoma, Vohaya Ba'acholchem, Milechem Haaretz, Tarimu Truma Lashem, Reishis Harisoseichem, Chala Tarimu Truma. And that's the mitzvah of challah. Now there are a number of very unique aspects about the mitzvah of challah. The first is the following. We have many other mitzvahs that apply to what we call gedulei karka, things that grow from the ground. We have the mitzvah of truma, we have the mitzvah of maser. And in all those cases, the mitzvah applies to what's called shivas haminim. That means it's not limited to the five species of grains, but it includes what's called tirosh v'yitzar, which means the product of grapes and the product of olives. However, in the case of challah, we have an exception to the rule, and here the mitzvah only applies to the five species of grains, which is called dagan, and it doesn't apply to other produce, to other tzmachim that grow from the ground. So that's point number one, and maybe we could understand that. Point number two is that with regard to the mitzvah of challah, we find something very, very unique. And what is that? Rashi himself here quotes a Sifri, Mishuna Biazu Michal Bio Shabbatorah. On the pasuk that says here, Bevoachem El Oretz, etc., Rashi points out, and if you have the blue chumashim, it's on the third line, that Mishuna Biazu. This is very different. In all of the cases where the Torah introduces a mitzvah with the words Kisavo el Aretz, the mitzvah only applies after 14 years. Now, what are those 14 years? Yoshua crosses the Jordan, and there are 7 years, and then another 7 years. The first 7 years are dedicated to what?
Kibush.
Kibush, to conquer the land. The second seven, to Chiluk, to divide up the land. Again, I'm not sure exactly why it took 7 full years to divide up the land. After all, the division of the land was done al pi goral, but maybe it means until they actually figured out within each shevet where each family would be located until they settled in that land. Anyway, that process apparently took 7 years. Now, when it comes to the mitzvah like truma or like maaser, then bevoachem el haaretz means after the 14 years of kibush v'chiluk. However, Rashi points out in the name of the Sifri that challah is the exception to this rule. And with regard to challah, when the pasuk says bevachem al haaretz, it means immediately, as soon as you enter into the land. You don't wait this 14-year period. And this seems to be a very strange halacha, because kedushas eretz Yisrael, what we call kedushas karka, the sanctity of the land, that depends on kibush v'chiluk. And the sanctity of the land is only complete after this 14-year period. And therefore, hence, the mitzvah satlios ba'aretz that are generated by kedushas karka, the sanctity of the land, have to be postponed until after those 14 years. Why then, in the case of challah, do we find that bevachem means immediately, as soon as you enter into the land, even before the milchamos, the kibush, and even before the chiluk, there's already a mitzvah of challah which applies to the isa, meaning to any, after you add the water to the flour and you make a dough out of it, which is called an isa, ayin yud samachay, right away there's a mitzvah of challah. So we see two very unique dimensions to the mitzvah of challah. The first dimension is that challah, as opposed to other mitzvahs, hatlius baritz, is only on five species of grains. It does not include tirosh v'yitzar. And number two, challah is a mitzvah that's incumbent immediately when they enter into the land, even before kibush v'chiluk. There's a third difference between challah and other mitzvahs, hatlius baritz. And that is that in the case of challah, we need what's called bias kulchem. Let's explain. Normally, when Klal Yisrael, after they're in Golus, they start coming back to Eretz Yisrael, of course it's a process and it goes step by step. At one point, you have what's called bias rubchem. Most of the Jewish people have settled into the land. Some say that, by the way, in our time, we've already gotten to that point where the majority of Jews on the face of the earth live in Israel. I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm a little bit skeptical, but whatever it is. With regard to challah, it wouldn't be enough to say that most of the Jews have settled on the land. But rather what we need is, we need kulchem. We need that all the Jewish people enter into the land. And that's a strange halacha. And based on that halacha, that principle, the Gemara establishes in Ksubas on Daf Chaf Hei, that even if Truma Bizman Azeh would be Doraisa, because we have most of the Jews living in Israel, but nevertheless challah would only be Durabanan. Because what we need in the case of challah is Bias Kulchem, not Bias Miktzaschem. It's not enough that part of the Jewish nation is there. You need the entire Jewish nation. For example, at the time of Ezra, which was called Aliyah Shnia, Ezra brought 42,000 Jews to Eretz Yisrael, but most of the Jewish population remained in Chutz Laaretz, in Babel, correct? So therefore there was no Chiyuv Challah D'Oraisa, and the entire Mitzvah Challah was D'Rabbanan. So we need all of Klal Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael, those two conditions have to be met, in order to engender a Mitzvah Challah D'Oraisa. So again, we see that Challah is very unique. There are other points about the uniqueness of this Mitzvah Challah that we don't find in other mitzvahs. And that is the statement of Rabbi Yochanan. Now this statement of Rabbi Yochanan appears in Medrash Rabbah in Vayikra. In Sefer Vayikra, the Medrash quotes Rabbi Yochanan, Lama nismacha parshas chal leparshas avodas alilin. Now in order to appreciate this question of Rabbi Yochanan, if you have your Chumash open to page 375, you'll see that immediately after Pasuk Chaf Aleph, which ends the unit of the Mitzvah Challah, we have Pasuk Chaf Beis, V'chisishgu. Now what's V'chisishgu? Which we met in Era, and this is the parasha of Har Hel and Dover Shel Tzibur. So if you take a quick look at Rashi, Rashi says, Bavodas Kochavet, that this parasha is a reference to the violation of the sin of idol worship. And the question we want to raise today is Rabbi Yochanan's question, Lama nismacha parshas challah leparshas avodas alilim. Why did the Torah deliberately join these two sections together? You know, when we find two sections in the Torah, two themes that are contiguous, it's not coincidental. There's some deliberate purpose to it. And here we find challah, and then immediately the avera of avodas alilim. What connection is there between challah and avodas alilim? And Rabbi Yochanan just baffles our mind, and he says, "Kol amakayim mitzvus challah, anyone who fulfills the mitzvah challah is ki'ilu bitel avodas alilu. It's as if he's rejecting avodas alilu." That's Rabbi Yochanan.
Strange statement.
Very strange, Harvey. Why is it strange?
Well, it doesn't seem to
fit together. I mean, you can fulfill many different mitzvahs. And if you're doing it because there's one God who commanded you on that mitzvah, then you're denying Avodah Zarah. Why is this mitzvah challah singled out that it constitutes a bittul, undermining and rejecting Avodah Zarah? It's not really so. Any mitzvah could qualify as rejecting Avodah Zarah. There must be some inherent connection here between the mitzvah challah and undermining Avodah Kochavet. And why is that so? Now, there's something very, very unique about challah, and this is a pasuk in Yechezkel HaNavi. You'll see it on the bottom of your page 50, and I have the anyone who didn't get the handout, it's over here. And Yechezkel HaNavi in Perek Mem Dalet speaks about the mitzvah of challah, and he says the following. He says, first there's a mitzvah bikurim, voracious called bikurei kol. Is then you bring that to the Kohanim. And then he says the following, Ureishis arisosechem, this is already a reference to challah, titnu lekohen, give it to the Kohen. And then Yechezkel reveals to us what's going to be the result or the reward for the mitzvah of challah. La'aniach bracha el beisecha. that somehow as a result of the mitzvah of challah will bring the blessing into our homes. And once again, the question is, we don't find by other mitzvahs that in Tanakh, the reward for that mitzvah, if we fulfill it properly, is to bring a blessing into the house. This mitzvah of challah is unique, and only with regard to challah do we have this power of the mitzvah of challah to bring the bracha into the house. And why is that? Why is that so? Now, once we're mentioning Tanakh, we may want to mention another episode in Tanakh. This is in Sefer Melachim Aleph, in which Eliyahu HaNavi has a certain encounter with Isha HaTzarfasis. And in this encounter, he says to her, Al Tir'i, he says, don't be afraid, V'i Asi Kidvarayach, Ach Asilach, Asili Misham, Uga Ketana Barishona, bring me, and we'll soon see that the Medrash can identify this with the mitzvah of challah, and votseis li velach ulebanech tasi bachron. Says the Radak, based on the Medrash, that Eliyahu was a Kohen. And this has to do with a famous Chazal that identifies Pinchas as Eliyahu. Now, if Pinchas and Eliyahu were the same person, then Pinchas was a Kohen, and Eliyahu, therefore, is a Kohen. And he tells the Tzarfatis to give him challah. That's what the Medrash interprets. And then Eliyahu tells the Tzarfatis that bizchus, as a merit and a reward for the mitzvah of challah, bracha will come to our house. Here again we see what we saw again in Yechezkel HaNavi, that the source for bracha, what brings the blessing of bracha into one's house, is the mitzvah of challah. Now, how significant is the mitzvah of challah? So if you take a look at the Gemara in Shabbos, which we recite every Friday night in the Ashkenazic tradition, and that's a Gemara in Shabbos on Daf Lamed Aleph, the Gemara says that there are three mitzvahs that are specific for women, for the noshim, the women folk, the lady folk. And if they're not careful about that mitzvah, then it's a terrible, harsh punishment. And on that list, you guessed it, is the mitzvah of challah. And the question we want to ask is, why is the mitzvah of challah connected to the women folk? Again, you could always say, because it's the women who are baking the bread, they're making the challah. We have here a challah bake, you know, and the women are over there by the, you know, they come out in their myriads. But nevertheless, the truth is that if a man were to be magalgil anisa, which means if he would pour water into flour and he needs them, with a K, right, he needs them, then he's chayav in the mitzvah of challah. Okay, women have, let's say, a more... close connection. It's more than more accessible. They're in the kitchen. They're baking the bread usually. But the fact that the punishment for a woman who's not meticulous about challah is so severe is again, I'm not even going to mention the punishment here. But that must be indicative of the fact that challah is a very, very central mitzvah with a great deal of significance.
Most women don't bake, and they can get at the bakery, so how does that flow?
Well, I don't know. You're asking an interesting question. Should we encourage women, instead of going to buy challah, should we encourage them to make challah? Yeah. And the answer is the following. I think there are many factors that come into play, but as a general rule, if all the conditions are met, I think we should encourage the ladies to be mafresh challah. It doesn't mean that they can't buy bread in bakeries. I don't want to shut down all the bakeries in Yerushalayim. There are a lot of good ones. But at some point, you know, some women have the minig of doing it once a month. You know, some have the women of the... I don't know if you've ever seen the Schlissel Challah, you know, where they put the key into the... There are a lot of different minhagim. But the mitzvah of challah is so significant that they shouldn't totally give up on it. I remember my mother, when I was a kid, that she actually kashered livers. Have you ever seen kashering livers today? Who kashes livers? You go to the store and you kash a liver. So again, I wouldn't encourage women to kash livers. It smells up the whole house. What do you need it for? But in the case of challah, where there's so much of a power, as we're going to soon see, the impact of this mitzvah on the house and the blessing that it brings is so profound, that in this case I would encourage, at least from time to time, if a woman could only do so, to bake challah, be mafresh challah. So again, Rabbi will say, let's just take a look at some of the dimensions of the mitzvah challah that make it unique. Number one, just to summarize, we said that challah only applies to the five species of grains. Number two, we said that challah will apply even before the 14 years of chiluk
and kibush.
Kibush and chiluk, even as they enter into Eretz Yisrael, immediately they're hit with this mitzvah of challah. We said that it could be there's a separate category, a separate condition in the mitzvah of challah of bias kulchem. We also pointed out that Rabbi Yochanan says that a person who's makdid, who's careful about challah, it's as if he denied avodas kochavim, and therefore the Torah puts challah on this very high level of bittul avodas kochavim. We said that according to Yechezkel, and we saw it in the case of Eliyahu HaNavi, challah is going to bring a bracha into the bayis, something that we don't find with regard to other mitzvahs. And finally, something unique about challah is that if women folk are not careful about the mitzvah of challah, chas v'shalom, karamba, heaven forbid, then there's a terrible punishment because challah is considered racious, and racious has to do with the leda, with giving birth, and therefore the birth process becomes very dangerous if chas v'shalom, heaven forbid, a woman was not careful about the mitzvah of racious, about the mitzvah of challah. Now we're in the middle of page 51. Again, the source material is here on the table if anybody wants it. And in the middle of page 51, in this presentation called Hema Yenachamuni.
Can you just repeat those five
ideas? Which last, the idea about Noshim Mesos Veshasle Dosam, that is a very severe punishment for the violation of the Mitzvah of Chal. Very severe. Yeah, I don't even want to mention it. It's so scary. So we're up to the paragraph in the middle of page 51, and here's where I want you to pay attention. We're again with the Sefer Hemi and Achamuni of the Tolna Rebbe, and he's taking the mitzvah of challah, and he's giving us an opportunity to really focus on and appreciate one single mitzvah. But you know, this mitzvah connects to the entire matrix of Torah, of Hashkafah, of Halacha, of everything. So challah becomes now a very interesting prism, a mirror almost, or a window through which we can get a grasp on the hashkafa, the fundamental hashkafa of the Torah is added. So first, we have to understand the following. We asked, what is the relationship between the mitzvah of challah and the nashim, and the women, other than the fact that then they're working in the kitchen? But maybe it goes even beyond that. And he says the following. The word lechem, which we saw here in this parasha, did you say something, Michael?
No.
Okay, close the door if you don't mind. Thank you. So the word lechem, which appears right here at the very beginning of the parasha of Chal, avoya b'cholchem milechem aretz, that word lechem, which means bread, of course, is going to be the connection to the isha, to the woman. Where is the connection between lechem and the woman? So for that, we have to turn back our Chumash to the parish of the episode of Eshes Yifas Toar. If you remember, Yosef was falsely accused of trying to make an advance to this woman. And Potiphar made a claim, Who's talking now? I'm sorry, we're talking about Potiphar, not Ashes Potiphar. So the Torah describes Potiphar as having total trust in Yosef. Vayazov kol asher lo biyad Yosef. He trusts Yosef with everything. Yosef doesn't have to punch in a code, you know, to get into the house. But there's only one thing that was outside of the realm of Yosef, and that's what? Ki'im ha'lechem asher hu ochel. Now what does that mean?
Yeah.
On a simple level, it's very difficult to understand this pasuk. If he trusted him with diamonds or whatever, Potiphar was a rich guy, maybe he had works of art, and why wouldn't he trust him with lechem? So Rashi quotes the Tanchuma that says that lechem is an allusion, it's a code word for ishto. for a woman. So for some reason, when we want to talk about a woman in a context of relationships, then we don't want to use a lashon, some sort of language that's too explicit. So we use a lashon nekiya, it's called, and we talk about it in his.
A euphemism.
And the euphemism here for a relationship with a married woman is called lechem. Okay. We find another indication in Chazal that lechem and isha has some sort of connection. The Gemara Yevamos on Daf Samach Gimel tells us about an encounter between the great Tana Rav Yossi and Eliyahu HaNavi. And in this encounter, he says to Eliyahu, he says, the Pasuk says, Eselo Ezer. When God speaks about creating woman, he says, I'll create a helpmate. And Rav Yossi wanted to understand, what is this help that a woman is meant to give to her husband? Again, you and I could say a million and one answers to that question. We all know how much we depend upon each one personally on his wife. And without our wives, what would we be worth, right? What would life be worth? But nevertheless, Rav Yossi wanted to get an insight into Ezer. What's the Ezer? How does she help her husband? So Eliyahu says the following. Very strange answer he gives him. He says, you bring wheat into the house, and what happens? Lo nimtzeis me'ira enov umamidas al raglav. He says that it's the woman who takes this wheat, she converts it to flour, and that's going to give him me'ira enov, the light of his eyes. Mamidal raglav, she stands him up on his 2 feet. But if there's no woman in the house, chas v'shalom, then lo nimtzeis me'ira le'enov. Then there's nothing to open up the light of his eyes, and there's no mamidim al raglav. In other words, when a person brings his wife chitim, which really in a sense is like raw material, what do you do with chitim? I mean, wheat germ, but generally speaking, you want to eat a piece of bread. So she, the woman, takes this golem meaning this raw material, and she's intelligent enough to go step by step and convert it to bread, which is edible. Once again, we come to the conclusion that lechem and isha, those two concepts, are connected to each other. So again, let's just summarize. There are two proofs or indications that lechem and isha are interrelated. Number one, the word lechem itself is an allusion, a code word for the marriage to a woman or a marriage relationship with a woman. Number two, why is a woman called an ezer? It's because she prepares lechem for her husband. Okay. Now, we're going to find that a woman, a helpmate, a marriage partner, is not only connected to lechem, but to the concept of mazon. Mazon meaning sustenance, all food, not just lechem. How do we see this? Because you know that we have Sheva Brachos after marriage, but we have two sets of Sheva Brachos. The first set of Sheva Brachos is recited where? When?
Under
the chuppah. The second is at a meal. In fact, it's connected to Birkas HaMazon. Why is it that for these 7 days beyond the chuppah, we recite the Sheva Brachos after Birkas HaMazon? What's the connection between Birkas HaMazon and Sheva Brachos? And it seems that the conclusion we want to derive from this, which we'll find in the Sfas Emes, is that, believe it or not, marriage creates mazon. When a woman is brought into the house of a man, she brings mazon. And when we thank Hashem for mazon, for the sustenance of the food that we ate, the meal that we consumed, at that point we have to thank Hashem also for our wife, for having a woman. Because she's in charge of mazon. So again, we now have three different indications that a woman is connected to mazon. If that be the case, then we've already set, in a sense, the stage. We've set the framework to understand the unique nature of the mitzvah of chal. Let's go back to our first question and review our first question. We found that challah, in contrast to other mitzvot, hatlios ba'aretz, other mitzvot that depend upon the karka, the land of Eretz Yisrael, like trumos and maisras, challah only applies to what? The five species of grain. Why is that so? And here we have a brilliant, brilliant insight of the Rebbe. And this is really the punchline of the whole presentation. So please follow this on the bottom of 51, going on to page 52. He says the following. Let's take a look at Truma and Maser. Truma and Maser will apply after the beginning process of what we call Sidura de Pas. You know that there are 11 different categories of labor, all of which are prohibited amongst the 39 categories of labor on Shabbos. What's unique about these, what's common to these 11, they all will lead up and culminate with a loaf of bread. There's a long process until you can produce a loaf of bread. You know, we go into a store, like you said before, we buy a loaf of bread, you know, nobody pays much attention, but think about it. And the process begins with harisha, which means plowing the land. And after we plow the land, there's zriya, we can seed the land. And after zriya, we have ktsira, and we can cut the produce. Now, what happens to the farmer in the course of this process, obviously he's doing a lot of labor, a lot of work. He's sweating the sweat of his brow. But it's more than that. He's looking towards the heavens. What is he looking for?
Siyata Shmaya.
Okay, true, Siyata Shmaya. But what specifically?
Rain.
He needs rain. He can do whatever he does. He could be the most phenomenal, you know, he could buy the most advanced technological plows and seeding machinery and so forth and so on. Ain't worth a darn. He needs Geshem. Without the rain, it ain't going to help. Says the Rebbe, this is why the Gemara tells us in Shabbos that, you know, every one of the six Sidrei Mishnah represents a different kind of a concept. The first, which is called Zroim, represents the concept of Emuna, of faith. And this is based on a Pesuk in Yeshayahu HaNavi, V'hoya Emunas Itecha Chosen Yeshua Chochma V'das. What Yeshayahu HaNavi is telling us is that our faith is the faith of the farmer who looks towards heaven and he's totally dependent upon the rains coming down. And a farmer who sees that he's successful and the rains come down, he represents Emuna, he represents faith. He has a great deal of faith. He relies on Hashem. He puts in all this effort, all this work, and he hopes that the rains will come down. He relies on Hashem. Adam Zorea, a person plants ba'adam in the land. Ma'amin, he believes, Shahadama Tanivet Perotel, it will produce its fruit. And now we begin to understand why there's a mitzvah of truma and maser with regard to everything that the ground produces. What we do with truma and maser is we fulfill a mitzvah which doesn't depend upon lechem. Again, we're way far before we've produced the lechem. We still need a great deal of effort and labor and melachos to produce lechem, the final product. But already early in the process, we have cut down our grains and our grapes and our olives and we've brought them into the house. At this point, we're chayav in the mitzvah of truma and maser. What does that mean? We have to give God his due, so to speak. Meaning, why are we paying dues to God? We are saying, we are declaring in so many words that Hashem, you deserve your portion, so to speak. We have to fulfill your mitzvah in this produce. And that produce, again, is not limited to lechem. It includes tirosh v'yitzar, as we said before, grapes and olives as well. In other words, the effort by which, up until this stage, we have successfully produced is a joint effort. Mm-hmm. There are two partners in this effort. There's man, and there's Almighty God. Man cannot do it alone. He relies upon Hashem. The Gemara says at the beginning of Masechta Tainis that there are three keys that were never given to man. They you know, God keeps them close to his chest, Kaviyochel, and one of them is Geshamim, rains. You know, we can't bring down the rains. It's totally dependent upon Hashem. So God is part of the process, the agricultural process of produce. Not so when we get to the second half of the process. Now we're focused on creating what? Lechem. And now we go through all the necessary melachos to create lechem. That begins, number one, with melecha zoreh. Zoreh with a hey at the end, not zoreh. Zoreh is the first half. Zoreh means winnowing, or dash, which means threshing, and we remove the chaff. Tochein, and then we grind it. And after we grind it, we create a flour and we add water to the flour. That's called lisha, kneading the dough. And then finally, the culmination of the process is afia, and we break bread. We bake bread. Where is Hashem? Where's my partner? L'chora, he's not around. I don't need him. I can do it myself. Just give me a minute, Michael, because I'm trying to just try to understand. This is a punchline, so if I can get this down, then this whole essay will fit into place. Says the Rebbe that when, with regard to Melecha Zoreh, Dash, Tochein, Lash, culminating in Afia, it's all man. God is not a partner. We don't need the rains anymore. The rains have already done what they had to do, and they produced all the produce. Now we want to create bread. We can create bread, kaviyachol, this is the halamina, on our own. It's a human effort exclusively. And therefore, at this point, man thinks to himself that his evarim, meaning the limbs of his body, can do the job independently, produce the bread, without any intervention, without the will of God. But is this true? It's not true. Here's the message of Chala. The message of Chala is that even when you get to baking bread, which means you're doing the malachas which don't, at the face of it, require God's intervention or his help, the answer is no, you can't do a thing without God. Every breath that you breathe comes from the power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every time you lift your finger, that comes from a koach, which we call teva, which we call nature, which is really a cover-up of divinity. The koach, the power that we have, we forget about it because we think it's our own power. We think that nature has endowed us with those abilities. But in truth, those abilities come from a source on high, and it's all HaKadosh Baruch. The fear and the danger here is that man may leave out the divine element in the equation. He may forget, heaven forbid, the portion and the partnership of God in everything that we do, in every pu'ula, in every aspect of our physical being. And therefore the Torah itself is worried, as we see in Dvarim Perkes, from a phenomenon which is common, a psychological phenomenon in human behavior, of kochi v'otzem yodi osli asachal hazeh. I'm on my own. I can do it on my own. I don't need God. God is not an element here. With regard to trumas of maestris, which means to produce anything that's edible, no matter what it is, forget about bread, from the ground, I must have HaKadosh Baruch as a shutaf. I need his partnership. Here I understand very well Hafrosh's trumas of maestris on everything that grows from the ground. And some of it is doraisa, some of it is drabbana, but everything that grows from the ground is included ultimately in the midst of trumas of maestris. Even yurakos, even vegetables have a din of trumas of maestris. Why? Because we are admitting that without the rains, it's worth garnet. However, once we leave that section, preliminary state of the process, and we get into the more advanced state of the process, meaning to take the produce of the land, in this case the five species of grains, and produce what?
Grain.
Bread. At that point, man begins to think, and it's tipshus on his part, it's stupidity, that he's on his own, he doesn't need divine help. He doesn't want to acknowledge and recognize the divine element here, and he declares, kochi v'otzim yadi. I did all the work. I created the bread. I'm wearing the bakery, you know, the chef's hat. And he relates, he attributes everything to himself. He forgets the Ezer of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's where the mitzvah of Challah comes in. The mitzvah of Challah tells us that we need God, and without God we're lost, even when we think and we convince ourselves that we don't need God. Michael, the floor is yours.
No, I just wanted,
to get that.
On a practical level, the point at which you take Trumas and Maestros is, I thought, where you bring it into your mouth.
There are actually two stages. There's one that's called Gemara Malach, and then it's called Re'ias Pnei Abayis. You know, there's a lot of lumpness exactly okay. What the difference is.
Because you mentioned winnowing and threshing, that's all done before you bring it into the house.
Correct. So it works like this. If your mafresh trumas and maestros before you brought it into the house, then the hafrosha is valid.
Right.
Because the shem tevel is chal with zriya. Zriya not with an ayin, but zriya with two yuds, meaning with zorah.
Right.
Even before you bring it into the house. However, the Torah didn't obligate me to go through the process of hafrosha until that step, that it crosses the threshold of my house.
Right.
All right. Now, Rabosai, what is the Lashon Kodesh word for the world itself? Olam. If you take a look at the word Olam, and Rabosai, we should take this with us throughout our lives. The word Olam, in its root, is identical with the root of the word He'elem. The only difference is that He'elem adds a He, but that's part of the conjugation. But really, the root of the word is ayin lamed mem, which is olam, and in its various forms, it could either mean the world, or it could mean something that's disguised, something that's concealed. Now, here's the rule of thumb: whenever you can derive two meanings from the same word in Lashon Kodesh, it must mean that in the root of it, those two concepts are one and the same. The world as we know it, the created world, is the Olam HaHelem. It's the world of concealment. The sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening. We see in the stars in the sky. This is the universe that we live in. Everything operates according to the laws that were set by the Creator, the laws of nature. And we fail to see that behind the laws of nature, because this is concealed, is the divine being. That's why the world is called Olam Miloshen Helen. Everything is covered. Everything is concealed. It's behest there. The Ramban says that Nes, miracle, is really Teva. Nature itself is the greatest miracle because nature and all its laws operate based on the divine being. If God decides at any point that the laws of nature will not operate, then they won't operate. In other words, in Hasidus, this is called Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum means concealment. It really literally means withdrawal or constriction. God constricts His light, His supernal light, His sanctity, and He hides it below the surface of Teva, of nature. So we look at nature, we think nature operates on its own. But because we live in the world of Helem, of concealment. If only we could dig a little deeper and reveal that which is concealed, we will see that really below this Tzimtzum HaKedusha, the Aur of Kedusha, is the real Aur of Divinity. That's what the Arizal used to say, V'ata, we say every morning in Davening before the Shira, we say V'ata Mechayas Kulam. The V'ata means you, God, give life into everything. So everything that exists is because of some divine will that generates it into existence. The Torah, therefore, wants to tell us that there's a mitzvah of challah, and the mitzvah of challah tells me that as soon as I take the water and I add the water into the flour, that's called Gilgul Isa, I do an action of Gilgul and I knead it together, immediately I have to be mafrish what's called Reishis Ariso Sechem Truma Lashem. I make a declaration and I say, God, you are commanding me to take off challah from this Isa, because everything that created this Isa, even those actions that seemingly are man's actions based on the laws of nature, is from you, God. And therefore I give that, I make that declaration and I give that portion of challah based on the divine declaration. But it goes even beyond that, Rav Osai. It's unbelievable. He says that lechem is the most basic kind of staple of food that nourishes man. Again, we have other methods of nourishing, but if you ask what's the staff of life, it would be what? Bread. Bread is the staff of life. Correct? Now, man is created by God. He's the handiwork of God. And man needs to exist and maintain and sustain himself as a physical being. And he does so through mazon, through lechem. Again, many other kinds of foodstuffs, but primarily, fundamentally, through bread. When I separate challah, my mitzvah of challah is not just on the piece of challah that I take out, but my afresh, my separation of challah has an impact on the entire bread. This is a phenomenal idea, by the way. I see this as a revolution of sorts. I was never trained to believe this. In my mind, the mitzvah of challah is on the challah that you take off. The Rebbe is saying something totally different. He's saying the mitzvah of challah is not just on the piece that you remove, that you separate, but also on the challah that's left over. That challah now has been enhanced, has been uplifted with a kedusha, a sanctity of challah. The sanctity of challah impacts on the entire lechem. And now when I eat that bread, what I'm eating is a bread that has a shriya, some sort of an endowment of kedusha, and the impact of that spiritual challah, of hafrashas challah, is on the lechem itself. And how does the Rebbe know this? From whence does he derive this radical revolutionary conclusion? He says that the Gemara tells us about macholos asuros, that food which is prohibited has a terrible, you know, repercussion and a terrible impact on the spiritual nature of the person. And we have a rule that mida tova is always greater than midas peronios, meaning God in his mitzvah saseh always gives us more compassion and more chesed than mitzvah lo saseh. If in mitzvah lo saseh we see that the food has such a terrible impact, then flip it around with the mitzvah saseh of challah, that once we are allowed to eat this bread because we are mekayim the mitzvah of challah, it has a tremendous impact on us, on our spiritual makeup, to uplift us. And therefore, we begin to see that the whole purpose of challah is antithetical to kochi v'yotzim yadi. The purpose of challah is to inject kedusha, sanctity, into our physical food, so that when we eat that food, we're going to be impacted and uplifted by the kedusha of challah. And if this be the case, since mazon, which sustains man, has to be converted into something spiritual, and we have to declare that it comes from God, therefore the mitzvah of challah is limited to the five species of grains which can produce, any one of them, bread, which is the main staple of mazon. Now we get to the meraglim. What was the problem with the meraglim? The meraglim said, you know what? We're not going to be able to make it. We discussed this at great length on Yom Rishon, if you remember. They were Hotzi Dibara. And what did they say? They said the following. Now again, some people think that the Meraglim were totally evil. But others are of the opinion that, you know what, it's not all black and it's not all negative. There was something that bothered them, that's justifiable. And what is that? There's going to be, and we mentioned it 2 days ago, a dramatic transformation or transition between the 40 days of the desert and Eretz Yisrael. Do you remember we discussed this? In the desert, it's all miraculous. Simlas chalov balsa, and we're fed by the man, and we have no problem looking for bread and sustenance.
And water.
And water, we were supplied miraculously by the Bereshit Miriam. Everything, from top to bottom, from A to Z, it's all miraculous. And Chazal even go as far as to say that the Jewish people in the Midbar were millionaires. They had everything that they needed in tremendous shefa. Again, we don't have time to go into that now. I'm going to try to finish this up pretty soon because the hour is late. Now they're entering into Eretz Yisrael. 40 years have passed. What's going to happen? At this point, we enter into the land, and we start with Harisha and Zriya and Ktsira and so forth. There's no Be'era Shel Miriam. There's no man coming down from Shemayim. there are no begadim, clothes that lo yivlu, that won't get ruined. Everything now goes according to the law of nature. Every individual has to worry about where he's going to get the mazon from to support his family. Here, the meraglim get cold feet. They realize that entering into the land of Israel is fraught with tremendous spiritual dangers. They're not just the physical dangers of the seven nations that will rise up and battle against Israel, but on a spiritual level, will the Jewish people be able to face this challenge of a world of physicality, of nature, which seems to be devoid and completely omits the divine element of miracle? That's the great challenge of Eretz Yisrael. And here we turn to page 54. The Meraglim were very scared about that. They thought that the Jews were already. How do you say it in English? Mefunakim. They were spoiled. They were spoiled. They were so used to divine intervention and miracles that happen daily in every aspect of their physical life. How would they be able to adjust to a world of gashmius, of difficult challenges on the physical level, biological, in the world of nature? How could they be dedicated to Torah and mitzvahs? And their fear was muchashi, was something that you could sink your fingers into, you could feel it, you could slice it with a knife. And therefore they decided, you know what, we have to somehow prevent this whole endeavor, this whole episode of going into the land of Israel. That's not going to be good for the Jewish people. That was the decision they made. God's opinion, the will of God, was just the opposite. He wanted to take the people of Israel out of this bubble of miraculous life in the desert and bring them into Hanagat Tiv'it, into nature, into the laws that govern Teva, because the Torah is not given to angels in heaven. The Torah is given to man with all his limitations, his physicality. He's flesh and blood. And man has to face the constant, no let up challenges of the physical, natural world. Man has to create parnasa for himself. Man has to live a life of spirituality despite his need to succeed physically in the world of Gashmiut. And therefore the first thing that God wants the Jewish people to fulfill when they enter into the land, we're not even going to wait until all the hullabaloo of the military and the division of land. Immediately, b'bo'achem elzkuchem. What mitzvah is Hashem going to give them? Challah. Why? Because the mitzvah of challah has a message to it. And that message to it is that even though in the physical world you don't see in any obvious way, it's not revealed, the hand of God, but through the mitzvah of challah, you're going to declare and train yourself into understanding and having that spiritual power and chizuk that God is there. And we rely on Hashem. And even in the physicality of creating bread, which seems to be man alone, God is our partner and He's the source of everything. So we're going to take, through challah as the prime example, an injection, a spiritual injection, a divine injection into everything that's physical. And that's the minute we go into Eretz Yisrael, because Eretz Yisrael represents the physical realm of daily life without miracles. Now we have to inject God and the divine element. That's the purpose in the midst of challah. And we got to get down on immediately down in the trenches and begin with the midst of challah as soon as we enter into the land. That's going to protect us. And perhaps we need this chizuk, this strength, when we make the transition from miraculous desert into normal and natural Eretz Yisrael. We need another chizuk. And what's that other chizuk? That chizuk is that the entire nation of Israel is going to enter into the land. Every last man, woman, and children. Why? Because we need something called Kol Yisrael, Arevim Zelazel. We need a mutual responsibility of all of us working together. We can't leave anyone behind. And the Maharal Miprag is famous for saying that in order to engender this Kol Yisrael, our Raven Zillas, and this interdependence in which the Jewish people in one unity are working as an entity, Bishlemus, as a perfection, has to be Dafka in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is the place and the only place on the face of the earth where we could create this unity, this shlemut, this perfection of Kol Yisrael, Arevim Zeh L'Zeh. And therefore, since both Eretz Yisrael through Kol Yisrael and Challah, these two experiences, these two mitzvot, so what's going to give the people of Israel the strength to face the challenges of the normal natural existence in Israel. Therefore it's got to be Bias Kulchem. Just like for Eretz Yisrael to play a role, we need Kulchem, Kol Yisrael Arim Zelmazeh, so to the mitzvah Chalas to join together all of the people of Israel in order to make that transition and a very sharp and quick transition from the life of miracle to the life of Gashmius, of physicality and the natural law of the universe. Everything depends upon these two kochos. Number one, the koch of Arvus, of Kol Yisrael entering into Eretz Yisrael, because the Maral says it has to be in Eretz Yisrael and only in Eretz Yisrael. And number two, the power of Challah. And now, Rabbosai, we begin to understand why women, the women folk, play a special, unique role in the mitzvah of Challah, and why women are always connected with the concept of Lechem. Lechem means that in order to inject spirituality in the very physical world, we have to do this in two different dimensions primarily. Number one, in our physical eating, and number two, in the physical act of procreation, of intimate relationships in marriage. Because, again, on the outside, at first glance, if we look at it superficially, these are two areas which are totally removed from divinity. They're totally physical. On a superficial level, it's all gashmis. We're eating, that's physical. We get married and we have relationships, man and woman, that's physical. But the answer is that the challenge of Torah and living a Torah life is to take these two physical dimensions and uplift them by injecting into them the spiritual element of divinity. And I'm here on page 55, if you're following me at all in the text. Chazal say about people who never got married that they are missing something in their perfection. The halacha requires on Yom Noroim that the Shliach Tzibur must be married. The Kohen Gadol on Yom HaKippurim, B'fnai B'fnim, the holiest day, has to be married. Without marriage, a person is not considered complete. Why is marriage so important? The Christians, La'avdol Elif Avdolos, they have this idea that the Komer, how do you say Gagalach in English? The priest should be completely
celibate,
removed from, again, that's all on paper, by the way. But anyway, completely removed from marriage, because marriage is too physical. You can't make marriage and spirituality the same. So if you're a priest, you're spiritual, you're not going to get married. However, Judaism sees it just the opposite. The idea is to inject spirituality, sanctity, kedusha into the life of marriage. Kedusha in marriage means kedusha from the language of sanctity. A person, when he gets married, he's meant to upgrade, to elevate, and uplift those physical areas of intimate relations. The Ramban wrote a book about physical relations called Igeres HaKodesh. It's all about kedusha. A person has to enjoy those relations, but on the other hand, he has to also do it in a way that he can uplift it. It's kedusha. It's love. It's Hashem and Shechina Beinam. And therefore, when a person bakes bread, then he's got to be mafresh challah, inject into the bread, the mazon of a person, the element of kedusha, of sanctity, of divinity. Hashem is the source for everything. And then, with regard to marriage, the same challenge exists. Take to this physical action of relations with a woman and make it into something that's not gashmi, but it's also kedusha. It also has an element of sanctity. And that's the purpose of man. Man was put into this physical world. The people of Israel were taken into the land of Israel to convert and uplift gashmius and make it into something spiritual. And here the women play a very critical role. Number one, in Chayi Nisuin, because in marriage they inject the Kedusha of the Torah into the marriage. And number two, in the regard to the mazon of a person, the lechem of a person, the mitzvah challah, which again symbolizes entering and injecting Kedusha into the food of man. this was a mitzvah that was given to women. Why are women connected to the mitzvah of challah? Because a woman, through the mitzvah of challah, completes this entire circle of taking something physical that seems to be man's creation and has nothing to do with the divine partnership, and injecting an element of kedusha into that physicality. That's what women do in the world of marriage, in the dimension of chayim nisuin, and that's what they're meant to do in mazon, in these two areas. And therefore, we can begin to appreciate what Eliyahu HaNavi answered to Rabbi Yossi when Rabbi Yossi asked, what's the purpose of a woman? And the Torah says, Ezer Kenegdo, and Eliyahu says, well, you bring home the wheat, and she'll make it into bread. What is the idea that Eliyahu HaNavi is trying to convey to Rabbi Yossi? The answer is that she creates lechem, a lechem that has sanctity to it. How does the lechem receive that sanctity? The answer is because of Hafrashas Challah. And who's in charge of being Mafresh Challah? It's the woman. And the same thing in Chai Nisuin. Who is going to inject Kedusha into the man's married life and convert that house into a house of purity and sanctity of Kedusha and Tara? It's the woman. And now we begin to understand why Challah is the exact opposite of Avodas Kol Chavim. The idol worshippers think that there's a total split between spirituality and their priests for idolatry, and it expresses itself even in Christianity, are totally separated from Chayim Nisuin because you cannot combine and integrate physical and spiritual. But we believe through Challah, no, the opposite is true. The mazon and the lechem is totally physical. It seems on the surface to be man's creation. No, we're going to uplift it and inject Kiddush and Tara. We're going to declare that there is a God and He is the source for everything. And by doing so, we impact on the lechem that we eat. Our lechem becomes a lechem that is endowed and imbued with Kiddusha, and that's going to have a ripple effect on our lives as we eat and consume bread, which was subject to Hafrashas Challah. Now we began our discussion about why the mitzvah of Challah will bring about a bracha on the bayis, and we begin to appreciate that, as Yechezkel HaNavi said it, the reward for Hafrashas Challah is a blessing on the house, because the house now is upgraded, it is uplifted to the state of Kedusha V'Tara. And through whom? Through the Isha, through the woman. How does she do it? Number one, in Chayei Nisuin, in marriage, she introduces into that framework of married life the element of Kedusha and Tara. Number two, in the mazon, in the achila, in the physicality that keeps man alive and sustains him, she is in charge of Hafrashas Challah. Now all dimensions of the house, which are physical in nature and on the surface level look like natural, they are all now uplifted and transformed to Kedusha and Tara. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us. And we should always be able to uplift ourselves from the bounds and the bindings of physicality, to always successfully inject into our homes and every dimension they're in the Kedusha and the Tara. And in that way, we'll be Zoche Mirtz Hashem to fulfill God's will in this world, live up to the challenge of the world as we see it happening from the moment that we, our ancestors, entered into Eretz Yisrael. Kein Yiratzon. Amen.